This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Good news in shoes.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. This week, we will listen to the fourth message in an amazing series called Living in the Spirit. As we're going through this study, we hope your understanding of the Holy Spirit in you is growing. Who He is and what He does in us is far more than what our traditions and individual perspectives have taught us. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for life and godliness right now where we sit. We have all of God's Spirit in us today. Please prayerfully consider the difference God wants to make in your life as you listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
And we're talking about the subject number four, living in the Spirit. Now, we have a new addition today to the homework assignment that you've been working on. Somebody says, oh me, oh my, homework assignment. I think I passed the church I was looking for and came to the wrong church. Seriously, nobody's grading you, but this may be one of the most important things that you've read for a long time. Here's what you get when you leave here today, if you didn't already get it. Number one, you get a handout called Tracing the Holy Spirit Through the Old Testament. Never saw this for whatever reason in my life. And when I started doing it a week or so ago, the idea was that there would be about a page, because everybody knows that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit doesn't actually function until we get to the New Testament. And then 6 pages later, I found out there's a whole bunch about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So if you didn't get one of those already, you can get one of those on your way out. Please do. Number two, brand new, fresh off the press, on that table on the back when you leave, enough for everybody who wants one. The Holy Spirit in the Gospels, and I've tried to arrange it chronologically. So when you're reading, you're actually reading as it unfolds. Everybody knows that the Gospels is all about Jesus, His death, His resurrection. We just celebrated that, and yet 4 pages later, single-spaced pages later, lots in the Gospels about the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We offered this last week. We all kind of know that in the book of Acts is where the unfolding of the Holy Spirit in us takes place. But 7 pages, typewritten, single-spaced pages later, you find that there's a whole bunch about the Holy Spirit. There's 17 pages here that are available to you right now, and then coming soon to a church near you. Next week is this one called The Holy Spirit in the Epistles. Seriously, do you realize what a big deal this is? Not that you're getting the, oh yeah, that is actually kind of a big deal, but some of the most profound and eternal doctrines in the Bible would fit onto 3 or 4 pages. And yet here you have already 17 pages of Scripture and much more coming, as many as 26 pages of intense study material on one vital subject that God, for whatever reason, saw fit to fill the Bible with. This is like an early Christmas gift. I hope you'll take it as such. For more reasons than one, we'll talk next week about the role of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation. But I hope you will fit it into your busy December schedule to carefully read these pages with a highlighter and with a pen. Because if you'll do that, if you'll read through those pages, just the 17 that you now have available to you, you will have a greater grasp of the Holy Spirit than many, many Christians that you meet. Because even though God saw fit to put so much in the Bible about this subject, we often reduce what we know about the Holy Spirit to a little list. I've done this. It was taught to me this way. Here's a list of what the Holy Spirit does. Let's put one on the back wall. Here's a list of what the Holy Spirit does. Memorize the list and you'll understand the Holy Spirit. Then it's not a bad list. Convict the world of sin. Bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Is our helper. We spent 10 minutes on that subject last week. We could have spent 3 sermons. He is our paraclete. He comes alongside of us. He's not a parasite who takes from us. He's a paraclete who puts into us. We could spend forever on that. And it's reduced to 3 words. Be our helper on our little list. Guides us into all truth. That's true. Gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. That's true, and that's very important. And provides spiritual truth in our lives. How in the world do we fit it all into one tiny little chart that we can stick on the wall? I promise you that if you will read these, and then the one that you're going to get next week, your understanding will increase by 20 times what you can get off that little list. Trying to compress everything that the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit into a little tiny list is like trying to put the ocean into a bottle. Where? In our little list is the great empowerment that caused the early church to move from a hunted, persecuted, martyred few to literally setting a spiritual fire raging across the world that changed the whole world. Where's that in our little list? And where in our little list is the powerful reality of an infilling Holy Spirit that brings the outpoured power and presence of God into and through our lives? Paul called him a deposit, a down payment of our eternal inheritance that we're going to have in heaven. The very indwelling presence of the God of the universe living inside of us with all that that implies. Where's that in our little list that I memorized for years? Probably you did too. And where on the list is the washing of regeneration, the new birth, being born again through the power of Holy Spirit that Paul promised to Titus? And where is this Spirit of God who raised Jesus? You just read it. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through this same Spirit living within you. And where's the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that's so often talked about in the Bible? Where's that on our little list? You see what I'm talking about? We all quoted earlier from Romans 2. Man, this is just chewing at me, and I hope it is too. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed me from the power of sin that leads to death. 9, I'm not controlled by my sinful nature. I'm controlled by the Spirit. Since I have the Spirit of God living in me, I have no obligation to do what my sinful nature urges me to do. If I live by its dictates, I will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit I put to death the deeds of my sinful nature, I will. Do you see how trying to take everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and cram it onto a little list is like trying to put the ocean in a bottle? And that's why I'm appealing to you to read the Scriptures. Just read them. Just let them flow. Let them just bathe your mind. It'll be like God putting his hands inside of your spiritual brain and just stretching it out. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to try to stuff the ocean into a bottle. In the last series, Living Under the Blessing of God, we took one sermon and tried to make a complete condensing of it all so that there would be one high-definition picture in our minds. And I'm going to try to do the same thing today. In the next 20 or so minutes, I'm going to try to describe the role of the Holy Spirit. At least I'm going to try to build a border around the puzzle and then have enough inside of the picture that we can get in our head a vivid snapshot of what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And then we're going to finish by unfolding a powerhouse scripture that deals with this subject that we've not looked at yet, that's hard-hitting. And I didn't ever see this before the last 3 months, is the direct link of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament clear back to God's blessing of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And you say, I don't want to go back over that again. But can you make that link in your mind? Can you link the blessing in the 12th chapter of the Bible as it goes clear through to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? We put this graph up here on a number of occasions, just kind of as a background graph. So I went looking at the graph to see what the grapher did in relation to that. Of course, you have the blessing and you have it all leading to Christ and it all comes through Abraham's faith. And then right there, I found this Spirit poked into this graph. And you have to ask yourself the question, who in the world, what dumb author would insert the word Spirit into a graph that's supposed to be describing what Abraham's life produced? And you would have to respond, well, maybe a dumb author like the Apostle Paul, It wasn't all that dumb and happened to be inspired. Galatians 3:14, that was our text. Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, that's Genesis 12 and beyond, might come to the Gentiles, that's most of us in this room, all of us to some degree, through Christ Jesus, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. A direct link from Abraham in the Old Testament, whatever God promised him, right through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We can reduce all eight of those sermons in that last series to just three sentences. And you say, why didn't you do that to start with? It would have saved us a lot of time. Sentence number one, God promised his poured out presence, power, and protection to the children of Abraham if they would just walk in obedience to his law. Sentence number two, they didn't. For the most part, the issue of having God's laws on the outside just didn't seem to be able to change the sinful human heart on the inside. Something was missing. Number three, they largely lost, and this is the story of the rest of the Old Testament, they largely lost the promised benefit of God's outpoured presence, his power, and his protection. So, what's the answer to the problem? What's the solution to the conundrum? The typical answer might be, for most of us, the Christmas story. Well, Jesus came incarnate, God incarnate in human flesh, came to this earth, took on himself the sin penalty. We've just said this, what, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Took on himself the sin penalty for everyone in the world, died in our place, offering us forgiveness and eternal life. I need to be very careful how I handle this, because nothing I say do I want to reduce the importance of what we just celebrated or the importance of the gospel, which is Jesus' death and resurrection and what it means to us coming to salvation. But that's not necessarily the best answer to the question, how is God going to restore his promised poured out presence, power, and protection into the daily lives of the descendants of Abraham? That's not the best answer to that question. And you know, if you've been here for a while, you know over the last few weeks that the descendants of Abraham are every one of you in this room. The Bible's very clear about that. Not just Jews, those who follow Christ. Now, the specific answer to that question starts 600 years before Jesus would ever be born. This is what we found a couple of weeks ago, and it was startling to me because for some reason I'd never quite seen it before. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesying a coming transformational future for the descendants of Abraham. It's going to change. Things are going to be different. You're not going to be failing forever. You're not going to be walking away from God forever. And here's what he says in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Watch this close in 27. And I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my... Watch this. The promise of the Holy Spirit be given to indwell the covenant children of Abraham, which includes everyone in this room. The Holy Spirit within is offered as the solution to moving us to follow God's decrees from the inside out, rather from the outside in. Now, fast forward 600 years. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's going to be gone for 3 days. He's going to clean Satan's clock. Then he's coming back for 50 days. And then he's going to be gone for 2,000 years. Or more. That's why at the Last Supper, he's trying to get his disciples to understand that the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 is just days away. What God promised 660 years before is right there. It's getting ready to happen. And before he goes to the cross, just days before he goes to the cross, he has his disciples in the room, and this is what he said to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, there's the paraclete, he will give you another advocate, he will give you another comforter, a counselor, a guide. Watch this. Who will never leave you? How long is the indwelling Holy Spirit going to be part of your life? Just saying. who will never leave you. He is, 17, the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now, but later will be in you. This in you theme starts to unfold. And we talked about John the Baptist's prophecy, that his calling in life was to announce the coming of the one, capital O, the one after him whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie, who would immerse people not in water, but who would immerse people, baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And those words are repeated by, ready? You haven't seen that? Well, you've seen it, but not in this series, are we? They're repeated by Jesus. After his death, after his resurrection, before he ascends back to heaven, watch what comes out of his mouth. Here's the stage that he, Jesus, is setting. You're going to have trouble arguing with these words because they come right out of the mouth of our Lord. And I'm going to jump to Acts 4. It's looking back. Luke's writing, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, immersed you in water, but in just a few days, he's even telling them when it's going to happen, in just a few days, you will be baptized with or immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying this, and then let me back you up 8 verses to Luke. You say, well, how do I back out of Acts into Luke? With 4 verses from Acts, back into the last 4 verses, same author writing this to the same person, from Luke to Acts. So we're back 8 verses, and here's what Jesus says just as he's ascending back to heaven. Here's what he says. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And we pause, a poignant pause. We're right at Acts 2 now. I get the fact, and I've decided to be very blunt about it. I get the fact that there's an elephant in the room. I get that. A disagreement on what now happens as Acts unfolds and we get into the epistles over how all this plays out in our life. And I want to just say, I want to spell it out a little clearer so we all understand that we all understand. And this is so important for me to lay this groundwork and then move on from this groundwork. We know, let me lay it out. So we know that Scripture says that the Holy Spirit must be present at the point of convicting of sin. He's the only one who can do that. The Bible tells us that very clearly. We know that he's present at the moment of regeneration to new life. He's the regenerator. He's the one who gives us the new birth. The Holy Spirit must be present. But, a series of questions. Is there a subsequent crisis point where the Holy Spirit further invades the human heart after regeneration? Listen, is it a crisis of completion? I was taught that when I was young. Is it a crisis of completion? He comes, he invades, he's there, he's full, he stays. Or is it a crisis followed by a process? You see, I'm asking different questions. Is it something that happens and then it's followed by more filling? Or is it one big sanctification process where one is filled and more filled from the time one is saved or regenerated clear to the time one dies and is glorified? And is the arrival of the Holy Spirit always accompanied by sign gifts, as it was on the day of Pentecost? And are all sign gifts for all Christians? Or are they dispersed as God wills, like the rest of the spiritual gifts are? Or were they only for the early church as a sign to a pagan world? I probably got an amen, a quiet one, but I probably got an amen out of somebody for every diverse statement I just made. Now here's the point that's so important to me though. And that's okay. Here's the point that's so important. There are clear, undeniable truths. If you disagree with somebody across the aisle on any of those statements I just made, there are clear, undeniable truths about the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer that are impossible to deny or even to disagree about. Because they're so clearly laid out in Scripture. And that's the purpose of these sermons. I want what's clearly laid out in Scripture to just hammer us between the eye, because it is so critically important to our Christian life. And I do believe that they can all be traced back to God's promises to Abraham. They are, in my opinion, God's ultimate fulfillment of his promised presence, his promised power, and his promised protection. It goes something like this. The external presence, mostly, that seemed to be in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God, moves to an internal presence. The external power that often operated around the Israelites moves to an internal power. It operates on the inside. And the external protection of God seems to move to an internal protection. Let me just hang there for a little bit if I could. Who of us can deny that the whole point of what Jesus offered to his disciples at the Last Supper, the words that he said just before he ascended back to heaven, the unfolding of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and everything that comes beyond it, who can deny that that was about internalizing the very presence of God, that God's Spirit would now dwell on the inside? And that's the whole thrust of the last 12 weeks or so of our study. God's working on a divine plan, right from the very beginning, a divine plan that God would live in here. God would be in us. Jesus would be in us. The Spirit of Christ would be in us. The Holy Spirit would be in us. We would live in Christ. We would walk in the Spirit. All of this is this connection that's supposed to be happening on the inside. But then Jesus shifts gears. Watch. He shifts up a gear. He told the disciples a few days before his death at the Last Supper, I'm going to send my advocate, I'm going to send my paraclete, he's going to come alongside you. He's very specific. He's going to live in you. He's going to teach you what you need to know. He's going to lead you into all truth. But just before he ascends, then he says this: I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. That's important. That's got to be important. Who's Jesus promising power from heaven to? Apparently those who are going to be filled with the Spirit. Well, was this just a promise to those who were there on the day of Pentecost? Did God give them and only them a special power on that day? Or is every believer who receives the Holy Spirit supposed to be filled with power from heaven?
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the fourth message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. The promises of God, His power, presence, and protection are made real for us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is our advocate and enabler, in us to bring victory over the things we deal with on a daily basis. We want to remind you that we have an amazing resource for you, a listing of all that the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. This incredible resource will help you to understand better what God offers you for your life. We would love to give you this resource. If you would like a copy of this resource, or you have questions or a need, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also visit our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, prayer requests, and request a copy of this resource. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
There's a theological discussion here. Every first year theology student hears that you can't form theology from a book of history. Acts is a book of history. And there's truth to that. I mean, there are churches today that take the passage in the book of Acts where the viper, this poisonous snake, jumps out of the fire and grabs Paul's hand and he shakes it off into the fire and he doesn't die. They take that as a reason to have snakes in their worship services. We don't do that here. We have no snakes at least not on purpose. Because we say that's just a historical account. That's history. You can't imitate everything that's history. Well, then what should we imitate? Where do we imitate and where do we not? The truth is, this has been weighing on my mind, the truth is that what we learned about God in the Old Testament comes largely from books of history. We wouldn't know much of anything about God when we get to the New Testament unless we took it from historical books. So we have to discern. We have to figure out when the history of how God deals with his children is teaching us theology. So what's the answer to the question? Is the Holy Spirit's power available to everyone who is infilled with the Holy Spirit? Is that something God's promising to every one of us? Fortunately, in this case, we have lots more scripture that isn't even in historical books that makes it very clear what God is saying and even adds a couple of stages to it. Let's put it up here. And this is just one. This is one of several, but this is a pretty potent one. So you get Ephesians chapter 3 here. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower, that's the word dunamis from which we get the word dynamite. He will empower you with inner strength. How? Through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have, and that's actually the word for strength, that's not dunamis, may you have the strength, may you have the fortitude to understand as all God's people should how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. But he goes on. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Literally be filled to all the fullness of God. Reminds you of something, doesn't it, in the Bible? The old Galatians 5:18, be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. Here it seems to be all laid out. Now watch 20. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty dunamis at work within us. Where's God's power go? Us. I'm not saying that. The Bible is, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we would ask or think. When God promises his Holy Spirit and power through his Holy Spirit, is he making that promise to you? We know from the book of Acts that there's this dramatic difference in the disciples from the day before Pentecost until the end of the day of Pentecost. Huge difference that takes place. And they're hiding the day before Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, they're out there just absolutely preaching their hearts. We usually point to Peter, who went from having athlete's mouth because his foot was in his mouth so often. Take that out of the tape. To preaching one of the most gripping sermons of all time. Other people referred back to the power that they saw in the disciples as what's caused them to be saved. Something changed in these people. There's a power there that wasn't there before. There is clearly a turning on of the power of God, the power of heaven, the high voltage from the heavenly source straight into the life of the believer. In fact, verse 8 of Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Is that only talking to the disciples? No, they didn't go to the ends of the earth. They were local. We did. Now, here's what I'm wrestling with, though. You could help me wrestle. 1 month after the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that amazing sermon and the world was changed and there was this magnificent outpouring, did the infilling power of the Holy Spirit completely transform Peter into a continual, almost angelic being who never slipped, never faltered, never sinned, never stuck his foot in his mouth again? That's a legitimate question. Because if Peter was so changed on the day of Pentecost, what was he like 4 weeks later? Did he, let me repeat, never slip, never falter, never sin, never stick his foot in his mouth? again. We know from Scripture that that's not the case. We have half a chapter in Galatians 2 where Paul is railing on Peter for what he says is inconsistent living. And that probably wasn't the only time. Tradition says it wasn't the only time that those two tangled. We're supposed to see that. We're supposed to see that. If we miss that part, we will miss at least what I would call the dual role of the Holy Spirit. He is an empowering Holy Spirit, but there's more. The Holy Spirit's power within us works on two fronts. And there may be more, but let's just go with this for today. It works on two fronts. One is to fill us with God's power, to flow through us for the life that we're being called to live. That's undeniable in the pages of Scripture. And it goes on through the epistles. It's not just the historical book of Acts. It goes on through the epistles that the power of the Holy Spirit within is pouring into and out through people. But there is also this issue on the inside. The Holy Spirit is working on the unrighteous us on the inside so that more of his power can continue to pour out through. Don't forget, or let me just say it in the words of 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We talked about this at length last week. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the word soma. That's so important. Who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. So now that you realize that, you must glorify God with your, and this word is not just talking about your flesh. It's talking about your flesh. It's talking about your will. It's talking about your emotions. It's talking about your soul, mind, will, emotions, and physical body. Glorify God with every drop of you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget Romans 8:11. We just quoted it. The Spirit living within you will give life. Give life to your body. Give life to your theta somata. Your mortal body will be living because of the Spirit who is within you. So the issue is not the Holy Spirit. It's not his power. It's not his willingness to pour that power into our lives as believers. The power of God can pour in. The light of God, the energy of God, it's all available. But if it pours into the temple, that's the worst picture I could find. I know if we could get a, what are they called, hoarder? If we could get a hoarder, because the power, the strength, the energy of God pouring in, if it's disrupted by a room that's just full of junk, the power of God cannot do what it's intended to do. So you've got this immense power promise, and you've got examples of God using very unpowerful people like Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he flowed through them, but then God had to deal with Peter before it was all over with. And here's how he did it. And let's go back to some theology here. He rebirths us. He saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He starts this process. And let's put this up here. This came from what we did 3-4 years ago, and you saw it last week, but this is just kind of really important because there's a whole bunch of things that go on when we become a Christian. Jesus has already, by the way, redeemed. He's already paid off our sin debt. We celebrated that today. He did that long before we were ever born. He did that 2,000 years ago. He's already moved us, positioned us to move from enemy to friend. That's reconciliation. He's already absorbed God's judgment. He took the judgment. He took it on himself. What should have been ours, he took it. That's justification. And then when we come to him in repentance, as some of you perhaps did this morning, what happened in your heart this morning is God erased your debt of sin. He forgave you. And as soon as he forgave you, bam, 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 all of those became yours all at the same time. You were justified. You were redeemed. You absorbed everything that Jesus has done on your behalf, and he adopts you into his family as his child. All of that happens. Bam, just like that. It's done. But number six has to come, or then we're just talking about the past. We can't just talk about the past. We can't just have past sins forgiven. God has to begin to change the us. The future has to be different. And so regeneration jumps in. And we just read the Holy Spirit, he lights. Somebody used the word pilot light a while back, and some of you looked weird, and some of you said that was a neat term, but he lights something in us. He changes us. We become a new person. We're born again. It has to happen. But that's also not the end either, because then the Bible unfolds him as the Holy Spirit inside as the sanctifier. Now, right in here is where we tend to have some disagreements about how this all unfolds. That's okay. But don't disagree about this needing to take place. The Bible is so specific. Whether you think it's a crisis followed by a process or a long process, the process has to be there. The sanctification has to happen. It's part of God preparing us, training for reigning, as Jim often says. And there's a number of scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit being the sanctifier. He's the one who transforms. It's his function in us. Not only is he empowering us, part of that power can flow through, but part of that power flows straight in and changes who we are on the inside. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. That's present tense, ongoing action, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He's in there to sanctify, to change us, to transform us. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made, being holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to be happening inside of me. Certainly supposed to be happening inside of you. And one last, and this is an actual cry from Paul's heart to the Thessalonians, may God sanctify you wholly. May he make you, separate you from sin. It's an ongoing action through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Something's supposed to be happening in there that just keeps happening. We talked about this last week. As a pastor, I need you to hear this. There's something supposed to be changing on the inside. I'm not supposed to be who I was 5 years ago. The sanctifying Holy Spirit is within transforming me. There's a process here. There is a process here. It's an unfolding. It's the Ephesians 5:18, be filled, be being. It's a present participle. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something going on that's a constant action. And I'll show you that one more time in just a second. But did you notice when we read this Ephesians 3 passage, the process that seems to be in this? This is the one about the power. This is the one about the power through the Holy Spirit. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with his inner strength through the Spirit. Is this talking to sinners or Christians? Christians. It's talking to the church at Ephesus. Now watch. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust. Ongoing action in him. Your roots will grow down. Ongoing action into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience and keep on experiencing the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand it fully. I'm going to give you more and more understanding as time goes along. God says, then you will be complete. Put the word being in there. It's present tense. Then you will be being made complete with all the fullness of life, filled, being filled with all the fullness of God. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power to do, constantly do. And now you see the progression that's going on there? There's a transforming progression that the Holy Spirit within tends to do to us, in us, for us. Now, we're going to close with this. We read Romans 8 to start this whole thing out. When Paul's writing Romans chapter 8, he gets to the end of 8, verse 39, and then it's kind of a strange setup. It's the way the Oriental mind tended to work. He gets to the end of verse 39 and 8, and then there's a three-chapter sidebar that talks about Israel as a nation. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and then you come to 12. Hear me when I say 12 backs up to the end of 8. You really kind of need to hear this because of what it says. Here's what we read, and then 12:1 starts out with therefore. What is therefore, therefore? Therefore, 12:1 tacks to the back of 8. The three chapters in the middle are about Israel as a nation and us being grafted in. That's the way the Oriental mind writes. It does it other places in the Bible. Watch this closely. Here's what we read before. Let's put it up here. Let's read it together. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to my mortal body by this same Spirit living within. Are we reading this together? I have no obligation to do what my sinful nature urges me to do. For if I live by its dictates, I will die. But if through the power of the Spirit I put to death the deeds of my sinful nature, I will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And since I am a child, I have not received a spirit that makes me a fearful slave. Instead, I received God's spirit when he adopted me as his own child. Now I call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with my spirit to affirm that I am God's child. And since I am his child, I am his heir. In fact, together with Christ, I am an heir of God's glory. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 8, and you take those three chapters that are a parentheses out, don't take them out. They're part of inspired scripture. They're about Israel as a nation. But then you go to 12:1, tack 12:1 to the end of Romans 8. And here's what it says. So important. Three of the most important commands in the whole Bible. Well, three really important commands. So familiar probably to every one of you in this room. So, therefore, because of the Spirit within from chapter 8, because that whole chapter was about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, therefore, 12:1, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your, there's that word again, your body, your will, your mind, your soul, I plead with you to give your soma, to give your body to God because of all he has done for you. Let this be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. The animal thing is over. Jesus did the whole getting rid of the dead animal thing. Now, there's still a sacrifice. The sacrifice that we offer now is a living sacrifice. And it's what? It's us. It's our body, will, mind. Offer your soma. Offer all that you are as a living sacrifice. And then watch this. As a living and, that's the word sanctified. It's the same word. Offer him a sanctified living sacrifice. How do you get sanctified? Through the Holy Spirit within. So he's saying, offer him. Come to him with the indwelling Holy Spirit who is sanctifying you and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And he says, that's the sacrifice that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is how you really, you want to worship God? It isn't just about singing a song on Sunday. Really worshiping God is bringing all that you are as a living sacrifice, transformed, being transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then verse 2 jumps into this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Give yourself to God. I've said this before. Some like it, some don't like it, but I do, actually. And I'm the one preaching, so I get to say. It's not so much about how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's how much of you the Holy Spirit has. The more of you he has, the more he can infill and pour through. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, sanctified, holy. Let's pray. Father, you know us in this room. We need very much to pause here just for a moment. Nothing temporal is more important than us coming before you right now as a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves, whatever is in us. Perhaps some of us in this room have things inside that really, really, the cluttered room that really needs to be emptied. And that's kind of the whole point. You will absolutely pour the resources of heaven in. Unless we, and there's words in Scripture that we haven't yet brought up, frustrate the grace of God, grieve the Holy Spirit, there's ways that we can push you back, that we can stuff. We don't want to do that. We want to be sanctified. We want the transformation of the Holy Spirit to be changing us. So that's you. We're going to sing a song. It's just so simple. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. This is a prayer. This is the time for you to be totally focused right now on what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of you. And this is you and him. Okay, take everybody else out of the room for just the next 2 minutes. And let's sing this as a prayer. Whatever God needs to hear from you in the way of a real prayer, let's talk to Him right now.
We want you to know that we pray for all of you who are listening. Our desire is that you would grasp how full the power and blessing of God is for you. Please listen as our pastors continue a discussion on the here and now impact of the Holy Spirit. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Crawshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. I was struck with the fact of what God has done in my life and wants to do in yours. I've said it before, I'll say it again. In 1983, I was hopelessly addicted to drugs. I was hopeless, period, with no power, just going wherever my flesh led me. Then by 1993, I was a powerful pastor standing, and I'm not saying this to lift myself up, I'm lifting up the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I had already seen scores of people come to Christ, and I'd seen freedom that I never thought was possible. And I'd been lifted up to a position of authority where I was shepherding people who used to be like me. And only God does that. And I'm sitting here as we've listened to this message, and I'm thinking about the person who's hearing our words, and they're bound up by fear or worry that God can't provide, or you're struggling with sexual temptation or addiction, or there's something in your life that you've just never been able to see freedom from. And we recognize that, like Peter and Paul and the rest of us, there's a struggle, but we are convinced, and you should be too, that this power, listen to this, think about this with me, the power that raised the dead Jesus from the grave, 3 days bound in cloths, dead. The power that raised Jesus from the grave, if you are a Christian, that power is in your life right this second where you sit. And if you will take that step to say, no, I am dead to this sin. No, my God can provide. No, the power of the Spirit in me will work profoundly. Pastor Sam quoted a passage, and he talked about all these things that Paul had mentioned about what he wants to do. And he says that we should be made complete with all the fullness and life of power from Ephesians that comes from God, filled with all the fullness of God. He says all of these amazing things that God wishes to do in your life, knowing the power to understand, making His home in your hearts, empowering you with inner strength in His Spirit, knowing how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is for you, and knowing all of this in the body of believers. And then he gets to the end of that in verse 20 and says, now all glory to God who is able through all His mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So you hear all of these things in that passage from Ephesians. And then Paul ends by saying, there's even more than that, more than you can ask or think. You have power in you today to live a victorious life, but it doesn't just stop there. You may think that God wants to empower you to overcome the things in your own life, but He's not done there, because this power of the Holy Spirit, it's connected to the promise that God made to Abraham when He said, I will bless all nations through you. It's connected to the promise that God made to David about a Savior that would sit on the throne forever and ever. It's connected to the power of God that says, I will display my glory to the whole earth. And so your life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sets you free. And that not only that, but when you are set free and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you become this amazing thing that, like my life, gets to move from hopelessness to might and strength and power and blessing for you, for your family, for your job, for your community, for the world around you. God wants to use you through the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit to change not just you, but your world.
As we're listening to this message, it hit home with me because we quoted a list of what the role of the Holy Spirit is all about. And let me just remind you very quickly, it was to convict the world of sin, bears witness with our spirit as children of God, be our helper, guide you into fullness of truth. God, gift givers of spiritual gifts, produce spiritual fruit in our lives, love, joy, and on it goes. And so often we leave it there and don't realize that these factors are to be actually in our life itself. And I'm glad for the person who pointed out to me years ago the importance of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it says there that we're to give our bodies, and it was a life body, to give to God so that he can do his work. Even to this day, I sort of picture myself on an altar, laying my life out before God and asking him to take over. And then not only that, I'm not to be able to conform to the things of this world, but as it were, transformed into a person changing his life. My question always in my life is, are people seeing Christ in me somehow? And then I thought to myself as I went on in life, and another verse of scripture that stayed with me all through living this Christian life is Galatians chapter 2:20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. The word crucified to me is put to death. Me. Die to self and allow Christ to live in me. It says it is no longer I who live in, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is the Holy Spirit working through us to glorify him. And it's the question I'm always asking myself, am I truly dead to self? Am I truly walking with him? Because our purpose is that he is not some mystic thing out there. He's someone that lives in our hearts and our lives. And we're to show that in a world that desperately needs to know about God.
What really stood out to me was this idea, this truth of how to live a righteous life in the midst of unrighteousness around us. And there's somebody in Scripture's story that comes right to me in regards to this. Our day is very similar to the prophet Amos. Think about it. The temples were full, sacrifices were made, there was a time of prosperity, yet Amos called a generation to repent. Amos chapter 6, verse 1, woe to those who are complacent in Zion. Here's the truth. God has so much more in store than being complacent for you. God wants to transform you, wants to infill you, and wants to do a supernatural work in and through you. When you think about Amos in his day, the temples were full and the sacrifices were made. Does that ring a bell to any of you? So many concert venues and stadiums and sporting events and anti-God agendas that drive tens of thousands of people in attendance. And here's what I want to say. Whatever you're going through in your life, that divorce doesn't define you. That health diagnosis doesn't define you. Your past doesn't define you. Christ defines you. And in closing, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of humans or be a servant of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, does Christ define you? That is the key. Nothing more, nothing less.
Well said, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Ian, Pastor Mitchell. All I want to add here today is that when I preached this series back in 2015, the best thing I ever did was to make myself find every reference in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. So much of our study, so much of my study often involves, well, I learned this one time, or somebody taught me this, or I heard this in a sermon one time. And I challenge you, I deeply challenge you, we will give you, we have it ready to give to you, everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and we've categorized them, we put a lot of extra helps in there, and then in the epistles, something we haven't yet reached in this series. But if you will sit down, it takes about an hour and 20 minutes, and just read from one end of the Bible to the other, everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, it will revolutionize your thinking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to go to the internet. I'm not asking you to open a commentary. Read what God's Word says, and you will find out that your knowledge expands dramatically, and it all fits together. Nothing is misplaced. It all fits together like a hand in a custom-made glove, but the only way that's going to happen, because I don't know anywhere on the internet you can get this, Just come to us, I promise. We will send to you all of this information. You can text us at the text number, 772-205-6552. That's a text number. Text us. I want the material. Give us the information on how do you get it to you. Or you can go to the website, graceemmanuel.com, and go to the contact button, and it will allow you to ask us for this information. We are ready and willing to give to you information that will let you just feed on Scripture about the Holy Spirit.
We pray that God has richly blessed you as you've listened to today's broadcast. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. Please contact us or visit our website to learn more about the opportunities there are for you here. As we go through this series, please know that we are praying for you to experience all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online at graceemmanuel.com. Remember to request the free resource on what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the power of the Holy Spirit bring God's presence into your life in a real way this week. We hope that you'll visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Jane Rule with Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for our 30th anniversary celebration, beginning with a concert Sunday, January 12th at 1:30 p.m. with the Cragans, one of the most talented young groups in the country. Then, join us again the following Sunday, January 19th at 10:30 a.m. for our 30th anniversary celebration service. Come celebrate with us, learn about our history, and experience for yourself why Grace Emmanuel is a vibrant and growing church today. Our campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. For more information, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit our website at graceemmanuel.com.